Compelling power of Christ. We're in chapter 2, so we've just begun. For those of you who are visiting, you know, it's okay. I hope you'll get lost out of it anyway, even though you haven't been at the first part. I preached 2 weeks ago on the first half of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It lays the groundwork for the passage I'm going to deal with today, 11 through 22. In 1 through 10, Paul is communicating and in profound ways, the cosmic transformation of humanity from being dead in sin and brokenness to being alive in Christ, alive by grace alone. We talked about needing to realize the magnitude of Christ's work as one that brings us from death to life. Again, by the gift of grace. And then we come to this passage we are going to read today, and let's get into it. Ephesians 2, verse 11. And he starts with a really important word that I'm going to address in a moment. Therefore, what you just heard. Therefore, okay, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier and dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. And his purpose was to create in himself, and here's the phrase, one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets in the Old Testament, right? And with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. All right, there's a lot there. Let me unpack it to some degree with you. As I said, we begin with therefore, because of this death to life thing, this death to life transformation, we live in Christ, and then this shows up in how we live. So therefore, Christ's grace comes to you, and you live in a different way. Living in the power of reconciliation. Though you say reconciliation, kind of a big word. You know, just think making things right. And it's not just my reconciliation from my sin. That's true too. It's not just about my death, although it is about that. But it's going to be beyond just me to us. To humanity, a reconciled humanity. Reconciling of all things. And then Paul gets specific in his context. And my challenge is for you to imagine getting specific in our context. In Paul's days, there was a huge wall of hostility between Gentiles and Jews. And so Paul starts, look at the Gentiles, excluded, separated. You call them uncircumcised, and you are the circumcised. Insiders, outsiders. Those who get it, those who don't. People who aren't going to sit at the same table to share a meal because you don't get our meal rules. And now Christ has come and died and rose again, and he's brought this peace thing to the world, and he somehow is trying to bring these groups together in the same space, into the church. A lot of you are saying, well, how is that supposed to work? And Paul says twice, he uses the word remember twice, remember, we're talking Gentiles as outsiders, remember, you were Gentiles. Remember, you didn't belong. You were uncircumcised. Excluded from citizenship, if we're going to use that kind of language. Dead in your sins. And then, reminder of the first half, made alive, how? Through grace. Remember that you never earned a thing. And thus forget about merit and earning and keeping score and status and who's in and who's out. And for these Jewish Christians in Paul's day, with their example, this is massive. Paul uses the language, there's this huge wall spiritually between them, these Jews, and all other peoples. They're, after all, chosen by God. Told to live differently. Sons of Abraham. Told to live apart with the law to guide, with all kinds of food rules. A circumcised people. And there's an element of truth to that, but it can be deeply distorted. They're making this about identity. And again, there's a little bit of truth there, but easily distorted. About who they were. God originally kept them apart. And he did so out of a sense of wisdom because they were a people who were easily distracted, unlike us. And Paul is saying, now Christ has come. And the people are saying, and you want us to accept these outsiders and dump all the old rules? Well, we can't do that, so how about this? Here's what we're going to do. First of all you Gentile guys, there's going to be a little surgery required. And after you recover from that, there's a whole lot of education that's going to happen. We're going to dump a whole lot of stuff on you about laws that are found in the Bible, and a few thousand laws we added to make sure you keep those laws that we found in the Bible. And then, if all goes well, at best, you're likely to be only second-class citizens. After all, I mean, let's be honest, your lineage is kind of wrong. Where's Abraham in your line? And Paul's saying here, no more. It's all about Jesus. It's zero about lineage, ethnicity, obedience, rules. And Jesus has torn down these walls? They're really walls of hostility? What do you mean? What about our identity, they'd say? We are that people. And then Paul talks about circumcision, one of the centerpieces of their identity. You know, I'm the circumcised, you're the uncircumcised. That's what separates us. And Paul says, circumcision made by human hands. What? Made by human hands? And I'm sure for some of them who knew their Bibles well, certain things, that phrase would jump out. I threw a couple of examples. Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. Jump to the New Testament, book of Acts. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of the heaven and the earth and does not live in temples. What? Built by human hands. Is Paul saying, are circumcisions like that? And somehow it's all different because Christ showed up? Somehow that's become a wall of hostility? Wow. But this is us. Not the TV show, folks. And to give you an example of what did it mean to tear down walls of hostility, I'm going to jump briefly to the book of Acts. Let me set it up briefly. This whole circumcision thing became problematic. And they bring it to the Jerusalem council, and the council gathers together, and they're going to make a decision. And let's read that, Acts 15 here. The apostles and elders met to consider this question of circumcision, and do the Gentiles have to? And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, You know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. What do you mean? He gave the Holy Spirit before they were circumcised? He gave the Holy Spirit before they understood what the Bible had to say about everything? He did not discriminate between us and them. Oh, really? For he purified their hearts by faith, but what about all the purification laws? Now then, why do you try to test God? What, this is our fault? Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles the yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Look at your Bible history. We kind of mess this up all the time. No. We believe it through, it's through the grace, here we go again, of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. And then he ends, it's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. And they dismiss circumcision as a requirement. To put it in context, it'd probably be the equivalent of us dismissing infant baptism as a requirement. They didn't, folks, hear me right, they didn't abolish circumcision. That carried on. But because it was a stumbling block for some they didn't. Isn't this kind of fudging with it all? Kind of. In Christ, even the law, even the Torah, is seen in the light of redemption. And no longer is it going to be used to keep Jews and Gentiles apart. Elsewhere, Paul speaks about the law condemning lawbreakers, basically saying, you know, this is life without Christ. This stuff then makes you, it should make you think. But with Christ, it's all done because it's grace. The death of Christ overcomes the condemnation of the law of lawbreakers. The death of Christ overcomes divisions in the human race. In Christ, somehow the quarantining of Israel has ended. And now a new, undivided humanity is formed. Paul describes the state of the Ephesians following the work of Christ as no longer, using his words, strangers and aliens, but as full members of God's household, family members. Let me ask you, any family here maybe have some difference of opinion on a few things? That's the family. But are you a family? Yes. Paul said, you were once far away, no longer. And he said, this diverse group of people that are coming together, somehow they're now the temple? We're going to rebuild that thing, aren't we? Yeah, we are. We're rebuilding it. God now dwells in all of us. And as contemporary Christians, I'm deeply aware that this idea of tearing down walls of hostility, that we read it in the light of inclusivity and non-discrimination and equality and tolerance. And I think that's fine to an extent, but I want to say something that I think is really important here. The oneness that Paul is describing here is not primarily a rejection of significant differences between Jews and Gentiles, but his insistence that the differences no longer present an obstacle to the oneness in Christ. Unity in Christ is so much bigger than tolerance. I kind of hate the word, to be honest with you. Tried it with my wife. Honey, I tolerate you. That never goes well. This is about unity in the work of Christ. Whatever the heck your opinion is, it's built on the blood of Christ, His saving power, and those previous things that cause you to not sit together at the table. They get torn down through divine reconciliation and healing. The differences do not necessarily disappear. Hear me well. I've had people kind of say, oh man, you know, you have differing opinions in your church. And I always want to respond, you have differing opinions in your marriage? Yes. Well, there we go. Do you still love her? Yes. Well, there we go. That's how this works. And we see this pattern in the way we live. This is a foretaste of what is yet to come, when all the nations will be gathered before the throne of grace and we will be one in Christ somehow. How's that going to work, Sid? I don't know. I trust it, though. This passage is so much more than tolerance and compromise. This text was meant to shake empires. Hear me well. It was meant to shake empires. These Ephesians are living under the iron rule of the mighty Roman Empire. And in our passage, Paul challenges the swaggering claims of Rome, who saw themselves as foragers of a new world peace, the Pax Romana. And this Roman brand of peace, of course, was enforced through military and political power, and when necessary, through terror. You might have fields of people being crucified because it didn't line up with the Pax Romana. And these Christians in Ephesus, a lot of them on the fringes, tightly packed in the biggest house that one of them had, gathered together to hear this letter. Picture that. And it's read out loud. And then Paul's saying, you were far off. And now you're near through the blood of Christ. And He is our peace. And then you have to hear the breath being drawn. And looking at the door like this is rebellion. Peace comes through this guy who was crucified. Peace comes through something other than the power of Rome. This is treason. And despite all the swaggering claims of Rome that they brought the real peace, this diverse group of Christians here, a real peace comes only through this man, the empire crucified. In Rome, they highly valued its citizens. Those are the folks who were on board. And in fact, many would pay great sums of money to become Roman citizens. And Paul says, and notice the language he uses, you're no longer foreigners. You're no longer strangers. You know what you are? You're citizens. Citizens of what? You're citizens of this kingdom of God that is built on grace alone. That's what you're a citizen of. That's your citizenship. That's your identity. And Paul says, that's our story. Don't buy this other story. It can't be the church's story. Leslie Newbegin, a great Christian thinker, posed this question. I posed it to you now. Can one who goes the way of the cross sit in the seat of Pilate when it falls vacant? Pilate representing the power of Rome. Can one who follows the way of the cross, when Pilate's seat becomes open, do we occupy that seat as people of faith? Let me read you something. No, can't do it without glasses. Thought maybe a miracle took place while I was talking there, but not then. Historian Edward Gibbon said that in ancient Rome, all religions were to people equally true. That sounds familiar. And to the philosophers, equally false. And to the government, equally useful. Society needs needs the restraint offered by religion, and the state welcomes it, as long as it can call the shots. The Christians who supported Hitler were startled to learn one day that the German government would now appoint church officials. And soon all the pastors were required to state loyalty oaths to Hitler and his government. In Russia, Stalin compelled the church to grant the party full control over religious instruction, seminary education, and appointment of bishops. In China today, the communist government pays the salaries of official three self-pastors, a way of keeping them under its thumb, and appoints illicit Catholic bishops who do not have Vatican approval. The church works best as a separate force, a conscience to society that keeps itself at arm's length from the state. And the closer it gets, the less effectively it can challenge the surrounding culture, and the more perilously it risks losing its central message. We need to watch how we go for power. We risk obscuring the gospel of grace and becoming just one more power broker. Hear me well. It saddens me that the church, by many, seems to be seen as a right-wing group intent on passing laws against them. I'm not saying there isn't some good things that can happen, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in politics. Please don't hear that. And I am saying, yes, Dave prayed about it too, yes, go vote. And I'm not saying who you should vote for at all. You pray about that. But I think we live in such a divisive world. And I think in this process, sometimes we end up then helping people miss the profoundly good news of the gospel, that Christ died to save sinners and to reconcile all things and to bring life. And we need to remember we were once dead, now we're alive. How? Through Christ. And the state will often try to use religion for its purposes, but when it does, the gospel changes. And civil religion invites us to share in national glory and power, and the gospel calls us to take up the cross. And civil religion offers influence, and the gospel calls us to serve. And civil religion may offer us rewards of success, and the gospel redefines success and forgives failure. And civil religion values reputation, and the gospel calls us to be fools for Christ. How many of you want to be a fool? I'm not trying to make anyone think right or left or anything like that. Our society badly needs a community built on grace that tears down what kind of walls? Walls of hostility. And I see too much hostility. A community that lives out grace, that loves, that accepts, that shows a better way. Yeah, and that might mean challenge, of course. This isn't about saying yes to everything. Somehow, many Christians have gotten the reputation of being morally superior, when in fact, in truth, we need to recognize ourselves as morally inferior. That's what Paul's trying to do. Remember, you were dead? Remember, you were far? Anyone who looks at me needs to know this is a mess. I do not want to get on any high horses. I know the love and grace of Christ. I'm happy to share that. I'm not that bright, but I love Christ. Jews, Gentiles, you name the groups. Go ahead. They found themselves in a very unlikely situation together. Together. Did all the differences disappear? Let's not be silly. But their oneness was in Christ. The hostility was put away. Yeah, they didn't always get each other. Gee, welcome to the human race. This is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. I think the power of the Spirit is most evident when we are most one. They found their identity, not in their positions, but their identity in the power and the person of Jesus Christ. And in that power, they are overcoming ingrained divisions brought about by tradition, by class, by color, by nation. And somehow, through the power of the Spirit, then they're fitted together. We're fitted together in such a way that we become the dwelling place of God Himself, the temples of the Holy Spirit. Let me challenge you. Go figure out how to live out grace in every part of your life. What's that look like in your marriage? And when you're arguing your position from a high horse, remember who you are in Christ. And bring grace to your family members, even those annoying ones. And bring grace to your children, and grace to your workplace, and grace to your politics, and grace to how you read and think and breathe and live. Bring grace to all those places. And then go and have some differences. That's okay. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for being a God who created all things and who continues to recreate all things through your love, through your grace, through your power. Lord, may we get on board with what you're up to, the restoration, the renewal of all things, of relationships and this planet, unity found in the saving work of Christ. May we live in that power. I pray that everyone here may somehow have a sense of your grace in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.